You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
I'd be with you all this morning. This morning, we're continuing on our sermon series, the book of Exodus together. So now, if you've been following along, if you don't remember, God's people in Exodus are in oppression. They're under slavery at the hand of Egypt. But Moses, we're at the point now in chapter 7 where Moses, one of the leaders of God's people, is starting to challenge Pharaoh, stand up to Pharaoh and say, no, this is not good, let my people go. And last week, Andrew walked us through the first half of chapter 7 where God foreshadowed 10, we call them plagues, but Andrew showed us that actually they're called in the scripture. Go to the next slide, please. They are called, I hope we have the next slide. Yeah, signs, wonders, and mighty acts of judgment. God says, these are going to come your way so that you know that I am God and so that you will release my people from oppression. This morning, we're looking at the first three of those 10 signs, wonders, mighty acts of judgments, what we sometimes call the 10 plagues. Now, here's my encouragement for you this morning. Here's my request of you this morning. Often we identify ourselves with the heroes of the story, right? We often watch a movie or read the scriptures, identify ourselves with the heroes, and we're the good guys. Very often do that. I want to encourage you this morning to maybe identify with the villain of the story this morning, with Pharaoh. I believe there's probably a little bit of Pharaoh in each one of us when it comes to the stuff we're going to see this morning. I certainly know there's more than a little bit of Pharaoh in me in this morning's passage. There's a little bit of Pharaoh in each one of us. You see, these plagues, these signs and wonders are a direct response to a question Pharaoh asked back in chapter 5. Pharaoh said this in chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. He's asking, who is God? Why should I listen to what God says when God says, let my people go? Why should I do that? Why should I listen to God? Why should I follow God? And if we're honest, we all ask similar questions with our lives. Who has the ultimate authority over Keith? Who has the ultimate authority over your life and your decisions and what you choose to do with your time, your talent, your treasures? Is God just a cosmic whisk-granner? He's your cosmic genie in a bottle. When you need something, you ask him and he gives it to you and that's it? Or does he have say over your life? Does he have some agency in terms of what happens in your life? Because honestly, we Christians, we often operate like the world does. We're not that much different when it comes to statistics in terms of how we live our lives, how we give our resources, how we do things. We're not that much different. We act as if we have ultimate say, as if whatever makes me happy goes. We're the masters of our own fate. In so many ways, we answer the questions, who is God that I should obey him? In a similar manner to Pharaoh. At least I, as one of your pastors, find myself at times doing that. So I want to encourage us this morning to identify with Pharaoh, see how he responds to the mighty hand of God, and maybe we can glean some ways to respond maybe a little bit better. So before we read today's text, let's first pause, invite the Spirit of God to open our hearts. Spirit, I pray. First off, Spirit, I confess that a lot of today's message is probably directed more towards me than any of my friends in the room or online today. I'm just convicted this morning as I thought about this message, how much of this is directed towards me and my need for repentance, my need for a deeper reliance on you and your Spirit. The fact that I run after so many other things. So Spirit of God, I pray that you would first and foremost show me what true repentance looks like. Show us as a church community what true repentance looks like. We invite you because you are the God of love and you are slow to anger and rich in love to open our hearts and our ears and our minds and our eyes to your word this morning. I thank you that you're good, you're patient, you're kind. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. But we do also know that there's a call to repentance. There's a continual call to pick up our cross and to die to ourselves. So, Spirit, I pray that you would do the work that you want to do this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a very uplifting intro, wasn't it? I just realized it was like, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer. I'm just saying I identify a lot with Pharaoh this morning. So there. So again, this is a response to Pharaoh's question, who is God? Why should I obey him? So as we read this, I want you to listen to a couple of times we'll say, so that the Pharaoh will know that I am the Lord. That's going to be the response. Who am I? Who is God? Well, it's going to respond, I'm going to do these things so that you will know that I am the Lord. That'll be said a couple times, okay? So here we are. Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 14. So then the Lord said to Moses, well, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refused to let my people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake that we saw last week, the first part of chapter 7. And then say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But you have not yet listened. So this is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. He's responding to that question Pharaoh asked. By this you will know that I am God the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile. It'll be changed to blood. The fish in the Nile will die, the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Yuck, right? And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and stone. And so Moses and Aaron, they did that. They did what the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and so the river smelled very bad. So bad the Egyptians could not drink its water, and blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They're able to duplicate this plague. I will point out they're not able to reverse it. I think that's an important distinction. They're duplicating it, but they're not reversing it. It's an important distinction. And what happens to Pharaoh's heart? It becomes hard. He will not listen to Moses. He will not listen to Aaron. Just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and he went into his palace. He did not even take this to heart. So Pharaoh kind of finds some inner resolve. He digs his feet in. He refuses to repent. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water from the river. So God strikes the Nile River, which is the heart. It's the center of the Egyptian power and the center of the Egyptian economy. Think about it. Egypt's in a desert, right? And so water in a desert is a pretty big deal. I mean, if you don't have water in a desert, you don't have a civilization. One of the main reasons Egypt is so strong is because of the Nile River. And because of this, Egypt had a lot of gods that centered around the Nile. Their wealth, their prosperity, their power is all tied to the Nile River. So it makes sense that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, who's trying to reveal himself as the true God to the Egyptians, would attack first the Nile. Their primary focus of worship, their primary focus of earthly security, their primary focus of their false god centered around this amazing source of life. That's what God goes after first. And I could say a lot about that, but let's just be honest. God still does this for you and for me today, doesn't he? So often I find myself putting too much stock, too much allegiance in things like a political party, and God will challenge my allegiance there. Or I put too much trust in a company or a relationship, and those aren't bad things on their own. The Nile's not a bad on its own, but it's a terrible God. It's a terrible thing to put your ultimate trust and hope in. Maybe you have hope in finding a new job or hoping maybe you survive to your next vacation is what you're hoping on right now. If I just get to the next vacation? Or you'll find a new companion. And again, those aren't bad things, but they don't hold up well if we put our trust and our allegiance and our hope in them. And for the Egyptians, the Nile is the center. It's their source. It's their anchor. In many ways, it's their God. They actually have gods centered around the Nile because it's such a critical part of their culture. And the first thing Yahweh goes after, the first thing the God of the Bible goes after, as answering Pharaoh's question, who am I? He goes after the Nile. Now, the things that we make into gods, the things that we give ultimate allegiance to, they have power in our lives. They have pull in our lives. And in a very odd twist of the story, there are people in Egypt that can duplicate this plague. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. I'll talk about that more in a second. It is interesting. But in response to all of this, Pharaoh's heart becomes hard. He will not listen to Moses and Aaron, and just as the Lord had said, instead he turns and he goes to his palace and he doesn't take this to heart. You see, Pharaoh gets confronted. The very thing he relies on gets confronted. The very thing you and I at times rely on, they get confronted, they get stripped away. In the end, though, Pharaoh goes on his own way. He says, you know what? I'm not going to yield to the God of the Bible. I'm just going to dig my feet in. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. So here's the deal. Andrew said this last week. I believe Pharaoh could repent. I believe the Egyptians could repent, but instead, they dig their heels in. They try to claw their own way out. They try to claw in the dirt to find their own source. Am I the only one who does that in this room? I mean, at times God will expose where my allegiances are misplaced. But instead of yielding, I try to dig along and claw my own way out on my own terms. Instead of surrendering to God, I find other avenues of fulfillment or meaning or purpose. There are so many ways that you and I rely on the Nile of today. In this country, some of the big Niles are politics. Some of the big Niles are entertainment or the stock market. So many ways. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardens his own heart. And this happens all the time, including in me today. So again, the question is, who is God and who do you put your ultimate trust? That's what the question is being answered here is. And God is going to town on their primary source of life right off the bat. And this first plague lasts 7 days, according to the last verse in chapter 7. And then in the beginning of chapter 8, we come to the second plague, the second sign, wonder, mighty act of judgment. Chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go. I shared this the very first week of this series. It's not let my people go. Right? That's what Hollywood wants to say. Let my people go so they can do whatever they want to do. No. It's let my people go so that they may worship me. There's a huge difference there. Don't get caught up in the Hollywood stories. Let my people go. No, it's let my people go from bondage here so that they are worshiping me and devoted to me here. It's a huge difference. Let my people go so they can worship me. Then Moses continues towards Pharaoh. If you refuse to let them go, frogs are coming. Now, when my kids were little, they'd find, a frog or two in the backyard, and they'd be like, oh, Dad, look, isn't this sweet little frog, right? This is going to be more than that. I mean, a frog or two is cute, right? No? Jeff, you've lost your childlike wonder, Jeff. That's a different sermon series, but we'll go back to that later. Frogs are cute, one or two. At least my kids thought frogs were cute, one or two. This will be a little bit more than that. No, the Nile will teem with frogs. They will come into your palace. They will come into your bedroom. They will come onto your bed. That is way too many frogs, Jeff, right? Into the house of your officials and on your people. They'll be in your ovens. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canal and ponds and make the frogs come up on the land of Egypt. I'll point out, by the way, I don't think he's manufacturing frogs. I think he's calling them out. I think that's important for the third plague that we're going to see here. I don't think they're making frogs. They're calling them out. So Aaron stretches out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs come out, and it covers the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also can bring frogs up out of the land of Egypt. So apparently the Egyptian sorcerers, magicians, some of the original language makes these almost sound like they're clergymen, if you will, in some aspects. They're able to duplicate the same sign here, which begs a question. How can they do that? Right? Like, I understand power from God. We're Christians. We understand that, right? We believe in the resurrection. We believe God can raise things from the dead. Okay, maybe he can probably bring frogs out of the Nile. We get that. But where does this power come from? The Egyptian magicians, sorcerers, clergy. It's a debate people love to have, but just honestly, I just think it's clear. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle, and evil has real power. Evil has real influence. It's real. Now, it's limited. We're going to see that. This evil here can duplicate things, but it cannot make them stop. I think there's an insight there. But end of the day, we're in a spiritual battle. A very real battle has physical implications here on earth. A spiritual battle that has implications in the physical realm. And there's power on the side of darkness. There's power on the side of darkness. Now, the Egyptians had this god, this personified god called Heket. It's their fertility god. It happens to be a frog personified. There's a lot to be said to that, why Yahweh goes after their fertility god, right? God takes what they viewed as the source of life and turns it into a stench. I relate to that. I don't know about you, but I relate to that. Something maybe makes a promise to you. Oh, if you have this, it'll give you life. Look around at all the advertisements today, right? So many things saying, hey, I promise you satisfaction. I'll promise you fulfillment. Look what the political parties are promising these days. Align yourself with us and everything will be great. Freedom, vitality. See, the Egyptians had a personified frog as a god to represent fertility and life. And you and I are bombarded with the exact same messages. Make this purchase. Give over your affections. Give your time and your energy to, you know, fill in the blank. And then you'll find vitality. So many messages say you'll find life in your career or in sex or in food or in drink or whatever. Those aren't all bad things, but they're terrible gods. And make no mistake, Christians, we're not exempt. These things we lean on to make ourselves feel alive at times, don't we? Only to have the thrill wear off. And find ourselves still lacking and needing more. And this is me. Our world is filled with, go with me on this one, frog gods promising life, right? Their frog god promised life and fertility and vitality. We have so many little gods in our culture today saying, hey, buy me. Use me. Life will come. And our God is still graciously and lovingly saying, it's not going to work. And he's still liberating people from this. He's still liberating people from bondage and from false worship. And we have a choice. And by the way, Pharaoh has a choice, and we're about to see a softening of Pharaoh's heart. This is amazing, friends. This is awesome. Verse 8, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and says, pray to God. Okay. I'm going to, on the surface, say maybe Pharaoh's having a soft heart. Pray to God. Pray to the Lord. He calls on the Lord to take away the frogs away from me and my people. I will yield. I will repent. I'll let your people go. To offer sacrifices to the Lord. And praise God, right? I see a softening of Pharaoh's heart. Praise God. And Moses says to Pharaoh, okay, you know what? You're still the head of this country. I'll leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people. So your house may be rid of these frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. That's interesting. Pharaoh says, okay, tomorrow. Now listen to Moses' response here. This is the overarching theme. These are the reason the plagues are coming. This is the purpose. Moses replies, it will be as you say, so that you will know, this is the reason, so that you will know no one's like the Lord our God. God is answering the question from chapter 5, verse 2. The frogs will leave you. The frogs will leave your houses and they'll leave your officials, leave your people. They will only remain in the Nile. So after Moses and Aaron leave, Pharaoh, well then Moses will cry out to the Lord about the frogs he brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked, and the frogs died in the houses and the courtyards and the fields, and they are piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. And this next verse might be one of the most important heartbreaking verses, in my opinion. Because I really wonder if verse 15 was different, if this one man had one different response, how different history would be. I just wonder. But when Pharaoh, he already had some stirring now, some softening. When he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. There seems to be some agency in that decision. He hardens his heart. And he will not listen to Moses. And the Lord knew this was going to be happening, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Andrew pointed out last week, this will be framed in three different ways in these chapters. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, will be said sometimes. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It'll just kind of be out there. And then sometimes it'll say, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Three different ways it'll be said in these next few chapters. Now, of course, we all ask questions about the last one, right? That's always when you're going, what? Really? What's going on with that? But I think that last one only makes sense in the context of the first two. Pharaoh's actively, with his own agency, hardening his heart. And as things happen, his heart gets harder. And God is saying, all right, I'll go with you and we'll do this. Okay. So I know there's questions about the third one. My home group is the first question we talked about last week. Wait a minute. And Andrew's going to answer that next week in your sermon. Right, Andrew? Yes. May the Lord bless you and keep you. But it's in the context of Pharaoh hardening his own heart. In the context of situations and things happen, and Pharaoh responds with a hard heart. He's already refusing to yield to God. So when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen. Now, this certainly describes leaders around the world today, right? I mean, is it just me? I look at the things in Russia and Ukraine. I look at the devastation happening in Russia on top of Ukraine, thinking, Mr. Putin, this is a very simple fix here for your people and for the people of the world. Like this, it seems like a heart's getting harder and harder. But this also describes me. It does. Things are hard. I reach out to God. Maybe things a little bit better. And as they get better, I kind of don't reach out to God anymore. Something wakes me up to a spiritual need. I cry out to God, God, I need you. And God comforts me. His spirit brings me peace. And as it happens and time goes on, I drift back into spiritual apathy. Am I the only one who drifts back into spiritual apathy in this room? Okay, thank you. Either that was an amen or that was a yes, you're the only one. I'm not sure. Tragedy comes. God, why is this happening? I ask God probing questions in the midst of hardship. He brings me a sweet sense of peace. In the middle of tragedy and things seem to subside, and I don't cry out to God hardly as much anymore. Something happens to make us aware that we're not nearly in control of our destiny as we think we are. Maybe you get sick, maybe you get fired, maybe you get dumped, I don't know, maybe a heartache comes, and you get this place of desperation, Jesus, would you help me? Jesus, I can't do it anymore. And maybe you make some changes, you know, you join a church, you join a home group, you come every Sunday morning, you're taking notes, and you're like, yes, I'm all in, I want to be part, and you're like drinking up the things of God, you're praying and you're reading scripture, and maybe you experience a sense of peace that comes from a hope in Christ. But as time goes on, it's easy to drift. It's easy to say, maybe I'll pray a little less. You don't think about it. You just pray less. You read scripture less. You you're around the people of God less. You slowly forget that you're leaning on Jesus, and you cling back to American politics. You cling back to power and provision, or you put unrealistic hope back in that boyfriend or that girlfriend, or you hope that new employer will meet all the things that you need, and eventually you drift back into being your own Lord, your own God, your own provider. In Exodus, God makes this move to answer Pharaoh's questions. Why should I follow God? And God is moving and answering that question. And Pharaoh is keenly aware of his own limitations in this plague. There's even a small sense of repentance on Pharaoh's part, but it will not last. Once the frogs are gone, he's the captain again of his own little domain. And that describes me so often. I can often operate like this. I'll be the captain of my own little domain once things get a little better. So friends, again, as we go through Exodus, how is your heart doing? Seriously, how is your heart? Is your heart right now softening towards the things of God? Or is your heart right now getting hardened towards the things of God? Are you becoming more and more of your own master? Is pride welling up? Or are you more and more becoming softer? Are you becoming more like Moses, who had questions, who had doubts? I mean, Moses is by no means perfect, yet he's following God. We've seen that the past couple months. Moses is not perfect. He has questions. He has faults. He has doubts. God's not looking for perfection, but he yields. Are you like Moses? Or are you like Pharaoh? God's moving, but you're going to shut the door on that. Nope. Don't want it. Don't want it. Now, because Pharaoh will backtrack on his repentance, God brings a third plague. It's meant to force the issue. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, he doesn't even tell Pharaoh someone's coming, by the way. The third one, he doesn't say, he says, just go do it. Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. Now the dust is being struck, okay? And throughout the land, the dust will become gnats. I think this is from dust to life. I think this is stuff coming from nothing to life, by the way. The Egyptian sorcerers will not be able to do that. They can make frogs come up that are existing, but when it comes from making life, you're going to see they can't do it. Interesting. Out of the dust will come gnats, and they did this, and Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff, and they struck the dust of the ground, and gnats came on the people and on the animals and all the dust. And in the desert, there's a lot of dust. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But the magicians, the Egyptian clergy, if you will, they could not do it by their secret arts. They can't make life. Their power is limited, which is an awesome thing to remember. And since the gnats were on the people and on the animals everywhere, the magician said, this is God. This one's from God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen. Pharaoh's heart was hard. It's on him. Now, I don't know about you. Like, I could be having an amazing time in the summer, you know, sitting on my back deck with a cold drink, you know, reading a nice book, and one little gnat ruins it. Just like one little gnat ruins it, right? You can be having the most amazing conversation, ice cold Coke in your hand, wonderful, and just that one little gnat ruins it. One little gnat assaults the comfort and the ease that you're going for. That's what I think about. When I think about gnats, that one gnat will assault the comfort I'm pursuing. This is a swarm of gnats. And I think God's assaulting their comfort. God's assaulting their ease they so often rely on. There's these gnats, these little tiny creatures. They're hardly there, right? They're hardly there, but their presence ruins everything. Everything is ruined by these little gnats, especially your comfort, especially your ease. If you look around our country today, we have more technology meant to give us comfort and ease than ever before, right? We have so many things meant to bring us comfort and ease. More medical breakthroughs meant to help us live longer and more comfortable. We have more entertainment Your Netflix queue is so filled, right? To release you from the oppression of boredom. And yet we're more sleepless, more stressed, more anxious than ever before. Studies are showing this. We're more unsettled now than ever before. And no vacation will relieve you from your stress. No amount of drugs or alcohol will relieve you from your stress and yield better sleep. No bigger house or better car is going to bring bigger comfort and more satisfaction. And yet we so often run after these things instead of relying on Jesus, who wants to bring us comfort. He wants to free us from these vices so that we can worship him, where ultimate freedom is found. And God just says, "The thing you're going for comfort and ease, I'm going to bring gnats on it because I love you. So that you know that I'm God." And look, friends, there's so much Pharaoh in me. And I think there's so much Pharaoh in you. Now, I know most of you. To my knowledge so far, none of you worship the St. Joe River. I have not seen any of you out there on like the summer solstice worshiping the St. Joe River. I don't know if there's summer solstice equinox. I don't know what those terms are, but like, I don't know if any of you worship a river. Praise God. Good job. Good job. Does anyone here have a frog face idol at your home? Not a frog statue, but a frog face idol. Anyone? Hey, we're doing good. Riverside, we're doing good. I'm praying that you will not be swarmed by gnats this summer. Amen. But am I the only one still finding myself at times trying to seek comfort and identity in things other than God? Am I the only Christian in this room still finding myself doing that at times? Thank the Lord he will press the issue. Thank the Lord at times he'll bring discomfort. Thank God he at times will bring things into our lives or allow things to come into our lives to bring about repentance. It's his kindness that brings these things about. That's what God's trying to tell Pharaoh in the midst of these gnats. Like, I'm answering the question you asked. Pharaoh asked in Exodus 5:2, he said, "Who is the Lord? Why should I obey him?" God is now answering him. In 7:4, "Well, I'll lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." The question is, who's the Lord? The response is, I'm going to bring these acts of judgment so that they will know I am the Lord. 7:4. And then chapter 8, verse 10, "So that you, Pharaoh, may know there's no one like the Lord our God." Friends, this is the question. Who is God? Why should I care? Why should I obey? And God answers with a bold response. And something that requires an action on our part. This is what the 10 plagues are all about, friends. That's what they're all about. God strikes at the heart of Egyptian worship. And through these acts of judgment, signs, and wonders, the hope is that repentance would come. And friends, God does the same thing today for you and me. Out of love, he brings us to a deeper life with him. He still delivers people from oppression. Now, people are facing very real oppression in the world from dictators, unjust systems, war. Like, God is actively doing this to free the Jewish people, 100%. He's also pursuing people with power and privilege, like Pharaoh, with the same heart of repentance and invitation to life, inviting them to find true peace and true meaning through softening their hearts and yielding to him. And he's still doing that today. See, Exodus is all about God moving a people from slavery to worship. Let my people go so they may worship me. Pharaoh, let my people go so they may worship me. It's all about people moving from bondage to the world to worshiping of the Lord, to a better master, to a better Lord. And that's what the first three plagues are all about. I could say a lot more about that. Andrew will answer all your questions next week when he talks about the next six. There's a lot of questions. A lot of questions. We could probably do 10 weeks in these 10 plagues, but that would get a little, yeah. A lot more we could talk about, but friends, I don't think we need to talk more. God's not doing this so we can pontificate about more theology. He's doing this to have Pharaoh repent. He's doing this to free oppressed people. He's doing this demanding and calling for response. So this morning, we're going to respond. That'll start off by singing some songs of surrender and of allegiance to Jesus, our King. I'll then invite you to the table of communion. When you prepared your hearts, come to the table. There's one in the back, two in the back, one in the front. If you're online, go grab some elements very soon and celebrate with us. Remember, oh yes, we put his elements in as physical reminders of his body broken for us, physical reminders of his blood shed for us, because Pharaoh needed physical things to remind him of the Lord, right? These physical things reminded Pharaoh of God's mighty lordship. And now we put physical things in our body to remind us of his ownership of us. And if you need prayer for anything, we'll be available in the back to pray with you. If you're feeling oppressed or need healing or feeling like you're in bondage or something, maybe you're in bondage to a sin that keeps coming up and keeps coming up, we'd love to pray with you. You can be as specific or as generic as you want. We'd love to pray with you in the back. So three ways to respond: through singing, through communion, and through prayer. So if you're able to, please stand with me. Let's continue to worship our wonderful God. Jesus, I thank you that you are a God that pursues people like Pharaoh. And you seem to be very patient and kind with Pharaoh. You could have just gone to plague number 10. You could have just wiped it all out, but you seem to be working along and enforcing the issue. So God, I pray that you would just, in your goodness and your patience, do the same with us. God, I do pray that you would do the same thing in world leaders right now, that those who have authority and power in this world would yield it for the sake of shalom, for the sake of peace, for the sake of life. God, I pray for people who are truly facing oppression and war and are in situations where it truly is like bricks without straw, as we saw a couple weeks ago. I pray for their liberation. I pray for their freedom from oppression. God, I pray that we as a church here at Riverside and the church in South Bend, we would know how to be your hands and feet to those in need. And God, I pray where there are parts of Pharaoh and my heart that you would do the surgery that you so often do out of loving kindness, where you remove that allegiance or you press the issue. God, I pray that we'd be a humble people that repent well so we don't have to go through 10 of these things. But thank you that you pursue us and you love us. And God, I pray this time would be a sweet time of worship, of reconnecting with you for those of us who are maybe a little disconnected. You got to think there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, as your scripture says. This is not about feeling bad. This is about repenting and aligning our allegiances to you and then being your hands and feet to the world. So God, I pray this would not be an emotional day. This would be a simple repenting day and a realignment day. And then a go forward in action day for the sake of you and your kingdom and your gospel. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.